Well, happy Easter to you. He is risen, and he is risen indeed. Amen. On Friday night, we remembered the blood of the Lamb of God. We remembered the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on our behalf. This morning, we celebrate the triumph of the Lamb of God. We celebrate the triumph of Jesus Christ. And to help us consider and celebrate the triumph of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, I want to invite you to turn with me to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. And if you need a copy of the Bible, just get the attention of one of the greeters. They'd love to get a paperback copy of the Bible into your hands. You can use the table of contents if you need to. The book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and we're going to be looking at Revelation, chapter 5 together today. And the main thing that I want to say to you today, the main thing I want to communicate to you, the main thing I hope that we will see together by God's Spirit opening our eyes and through listening to God's Word, the main thing is this. I want to show you today that Jesus is worthy. I want to show you this morning that Jesus Christ, the risen Lamb, is worthy of our deepest devotion and our loudest praise. My wife, Katie, has a sign in our living room. It's kind of in a cool wooden picture frame above our fireplace, and it says these three words, Jesus is worthy. That's what I want to consider together and what I want to celebrate along with you this morning, that Jesus Christ, the risen Lamb, he is worthy. He's worthy of our deepest devotion. He's worthy of our loudest praise. Now, as we get started, though, I want to begin kind of by asking you a question for personal evaluation. How devoted are you to Jesus? How devoted are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? You can take a moment to assess that for yourself. We arrive today in a variety of places. Some of us are complete 100% skeptics, and so you're not very devoted to Jesus at all. I hope that through looking at God's Word together this morning, though, that you'll see for yourself from the Bible who Jesus is a little bit more clearly. Some of us arrived today maybe 100% sold out for Jesus. Some of us arrived under pressures from temptation or opposition that threatened to choke out the life of faith in our lives. Let me ask you this question. How devoted are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm hoping that as we look at the worthiness of Jesus, the risen Lamb, that it will meet all of us. But as I was praying for us in anticipation of this Easter Sunday, there were a few groups of people here this morning that I was praying for specifically, and maybe I can say something about that before we dive into reading God's Word itself. Group number one, I was praying for some of you because I realized that some of you here today, you need to come back to Jesus. You need to come back to Him. As you assess your own devotion to Jesus, you need to admit that you've just plain turned your back on the Lord. You've turned away from His direction for your life, and you've gone in the opposite direction. You've made other things more important than God. You've made decisions that you know in your conscience are wrong. You've turned away from the Lord, and you know it. Sometimes maybe there's this heavy feeling in your chest. You feel a little bit guilty. You feel a little bit ashamed, but you clench your fist. You fold your arms. You shake your head, and you block those feelings out. Listen, on this Easter morning of 2018, I want to invite you to come back to Jesus. I want to invite you to let go of your pride. I want to invite you to come back. The word that the Bible uses for that is the word repent. And I want to tell you that in light of the good news of Jesus, it's not too late. It's not too late for you to repent. It's not too late for you to turn around and come back. And so even today, I want you to know that Jesus is inviting you to come back to Him. There's another group of people I was praying for this week. There's another group. The second group that I've been praying for is those of you who are here today and you need to wake up. You need to wake up this Easter morning. I know that you woke up out of bed because you're here, and I'm glad for that. that's good. But I'm talking about something deeper than that. Maybe you've been a Christian for a little while in your life. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. You've heard about Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection for years. But if a friend or a mentor or a sibling or someone that you trust were to sit down with you today and look you in the eyes and just ask this question, how's your soul? How's your walk with the Lord? You know that you would have to respond by saying, it's not as strong as it once was. It's not as strong as I would like it to be. It's not as strong as it used to be. I'm not as devoted as I used to be to serving Jesus. I'm not as devoted as I used to be to serving his church. I'm not as devoted as I used to be to serving Jesus' mission. Maybe you would say, I go to church, but my heart isn't really in it. I sing the songs, but my heart isn't really in it. I say the words, but my heart isn't really in it these days. My family can tell that my prayer life isn't all that strong. My heart is cold compared to what it once was. Listen, if that's you, I want you to know that I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you in light of God's word, that God will use his word by his Spirit this morning for an awakening in your life on this Easter Sunday of 2018. I pray that this will be a day of awakening as the Spirit of God uses his word to awaken you afresh, to open your eyes, to get your spiritual heart beating afresh with a renewed love for Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to invite you to come back to your first love. There's one more group that I've been praying for as I've been preparing to talk this morning about the fact that Jesus is worthy. The third group is this. I've been praying for some of you this Easter Sunday that God's word and God's Spirit would give you fresh power to keep going. For some of us here, what you need is more strength to keep on running the race. There are long-term trials, long-term worries, opposition, anxieties about your future, concerns about work, concerns about family, concerns about health. These things have tried to weigh you down, but the good news is you're still in the game. You're still running the race. You're still going. You know, if you've ever run a marathon before, I don't know how many in this room have run a marathon. 26.2 miles of 1 foot in front of another. 26.2 miles of one step at a time. And for at least half of those miles, your legs are killing you. And your brain and your body are screaming at you that it's time to quit. And yet along the road, at certain mile markers along the way, there are workers there who stand there along the race course and they hold out these little cups of Gatorade. And they hold out these little cups of Gatorade and they just hold them out. And as you run by, you take a cup of Gatorade and you splash it down and maybe you pour it on top of your head if it's a hot day. And that Gatorade, as you gulp it down, it refreshes you, it replenishes you, it helps you to keep on running the race set before you. And on this Easter Sunday, I pray that God's word will be for some of you a cup of refreshing gospel Gatorade to refresh you, to replenish you, to give you the strength that you need to keep on running the race one step at a time. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you probably have one of two responses to hearing that we're going to read from it. Some of us freak out about the book of Revelation, and some of us geek out about the book of Revelation, right? It's probably one or the other, and there's usually not a lot of in-between. You're either freaked out by it or geeked out by it. But one thing that we miss, whether we freak out over it or geek out over it, is that the book of Revelation, in God's providence, has profound pastoral purposes. It's here in our Bibles, not just so that we can geek out or freak out, but it's here in our Bibles to strengthen us, to wake us up, to call us back to Jesus Christ. This book of Revelation is a book in the Bible that is uniquely designed to call us to come back, to wake up, to keep going. And here in Revelation 5, in order to motivate us to come back, to wake up, to keep going, we'll kind of enter into a vision of heaven that God gave to the Apostle John. And as we read about this vision, about the risen Lamb in glory, I hope that God's Spirit will use it to draw some of us back, to wake some of us up, and to strengthen some of us to keep on going. Why? Because He is worthy. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word here in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, this is the word of the Lord. John's vision continues as he writes, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." This is the reading of God's word. God, would you bless the reading of your word this morning? Revelation chapter 5 gives us a heavenly picture. It gives us heaven's perspective of the risen Lamb. And at the core of this passage about heaven's perspective of the risen Lamb and who he truly is this fact that he is worthy. He is worthy. Worthy. And here in this passage, I see a few different reasons why he is worthy. And I want to take just a few minutes here to walk through this passage and show you several of the reasons why the Lamb, the risen Lamb, is worthy of all heaven's loudest worship and all our deepest devotion. The first reason why he's worthy is because he is our only hope. He's our only hope. verses 1 through 4, we see a picture of God seated on his throne, and in his hand is a scroll. Now, if we keep reading in the book of Revelation, we'll come to recognize very quickly, this scroll represents the rest of human history. This scroll represents more specifically God's plans for the future. It represents God's plans for justice and redemption. And there's a cosmic search for who can unlock this scroll. There's a cosmic search who can act for someone who can activate God's good plans for justice and redemption. And this cosmic search is shocking in its scope. There's a search in all of heaven, and yet no angel is found worthy to activate God's plans for justice and redemption in human history. There's a search through all of the earth, and no one is found. No holy person from any culture in the entire history of humanity is found worthy to truly activate God's plans for justice and redemption. No great prophet from Israel's history, neither Elijah nor Elisha, neither Isaiah nor Jeremiah, no prophet from Israel's history is found worthy to unlock and activate God's plans for justice and redemption. No great prophet of any religion in the history of the world is found worthy to unlock God's plans for justice and redemption. No wise person from any small tribe or large nation, no superhero, no Jedi Knight is found worthy to open the scroll and to activate God's plans for justice and redemption. In all of heaven, in all of earth, under the earth, there is not found anybody who is worthy to activate God's good plans for justice and redemption. No one in all creation is able to do it. John understands full well that he isn't able to unlock God's good plans for justice and redemption. He isn't qualified to do so. And when John sees this, you know how John responds to seeing this dramatic truth playing out before him? You know how he responds? He weeps. He weeps loudly, it says. He starts sobbing and crying. Why is the Apostle John sobbing and crying? Because he gets it. He gets what is being shown to him. That if there is no Jesus, there is no hope. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope for justice. There is no hope for ultimate redemption. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Apart from Jesus Christ, all that will remain for us is an ongoing experience of the injustices and the fallenness that plague us in this life. Forevermore, without end. Without Jesus Christ, all that's left is utter meaninglessness. Without Jesus Christ, all that remains for us is what the New Testament elsewhere calls the fearful expectation of judgment. Apart from Jesus Christ, John gets it. If there's no Jesus, there's no hope. And life without hope is living hell. So John sees the truth plainly. If there is no Jesus, then there is no hope for us. No one will ever be able to bring about justice. Apart from Jesus Christ, no one will ever be able to liberate us from sin and from sin's consequences. Apart from Jesus Christ, if there is no Jesus, then there is no hope. And here's the first reason why Jesus is worthy of our deepest devotion and our loudest praise. Because he truly is our only hope. We live in a culture where people want to say, you believe in Jesus? Cool, I'm glad that works for you. The Bible doesn't say, be happy if Jesus works for you. The Bible holds out Jesus not just as something that might work for some people. The Bible holds out Jesus as our only hope. Without him, there is no hope. Here's the first reason why he's worthy of our deepest worship and our loudest praise, because he's our only hope. Here's a second reason why Jesus is worthy of our deepest devotion and our loudest praise, because of who he is. Because of who he is, because of his unique identity. As John weeps and wails as he realizes if there's no Jesus, there's no hope, one of the elders comes and says, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. Good news. A lion has conquered. And then John turns his head to look and see this lion who has conquered. But what does he see in verse 6? The imagery shifts. He's told there's a conquering lion. But he turns his head and what does he see in verse 6? A sacrificial lamb. A lamb who is standing, but standing as though it had been slain. What's up with these images here? The Apostle John is writing in a kind of literature that we call apocalyptic literature. It uses imagery to communicate meaning. And we understand this very instinctively, even from the time we're little kids. Unfortunately, in Western culture, as we grow up, we kind of lose our ability to think in imagery. And so what happens is, you know, if you have a daughter and she comes over to you and she says, look, I made you a picture. And you say, it's so pretty. I love it. And then there's the next question that adults always have a hard time figuring out quite how to say. What is it all about? And your daughter looks at you with eyes that kind of say, what on earth is wrong with you? Do you have no soul? Do you have no heart whatsoever? What? This is us! This is our family! Can't you see it? You say, well, of course I see that! Yes, yes, yes! Yes, I see that now! You say, who's that on the end of our family? And your daughter looks back at you again, completely dejected. That's grandma! Of course that's grandma, of course! Honey, why does grandma have pink hair? Because pink is my favorite color. And grandma is my favoritest person in the whole world. And you think, well, isn't that sweet? But how come I don't have pink hair then? See, even very young children understand that imagery can communicate meaning, right? Even very young children get it. And here in the book of Revelation, imagery is not here to say that Jesus is some kind of weird shape-shifting creature. One minute he's a lion with a mane, the next minute he's a dude on a white horse with white hair, the next minute he's a lamb. I mean, is he just some, like, he changes his appearance, all that? No, that's not what Revelation is here to tell us. You know, he's got like seven eyeballs, you know, he's weird, you know. That's not why this is, the imagery is here to communicate meaning, right? The imagery is here to communicate meaning. What meaning is communicated by referring to Jesus as a conquering lion? This picture of Jesus is here to remind us something precious about who Jesus is and what he's like. The lion imagery is here, and it's as if God, or it's as if the Apostle John is holding up his picture, and we say, that's beautiful, but what is it, John? And he says, it's a lion, can't you tell? And we say, that's cool, but why is he a lion? And John says, just like a young child, don't you see? He's a lion because he has all power. He's a lion because he is awe-inspiring. People don't smirk at lions. He's awe-inspiring. He's like a lion because he is undefeatable. He cannot be defeated. He's like a lion who has conquered on God's behalf. But then John turns and he says, here's the next picture of what Jesus is like. And we say, that's beautiful, but what is it? It's a lamb. Well, that's wonderful, but why is Jesus pictured like a lamb? And we saw some of this on Friday night as we considered the story of the Passover, right? Jesus is pictured here as a lamb to remind us that he was given as a sacrifice for us. His life was given so that we might live. His life was given so that we can find life in him like a sacrificial lamb whose blood is shed on behalf of our sins. That's why he's pictured like a lion. Well, why is the lion look like it was slain? Because it is finished. Heaven understands that there is no longer any need for a new lamb to be sacrificed every year at Passover on behalf of our sins. Heaven understands full well there is no need to have a temple full of the blood of goats and oxes and lambs being slaughtered over and over and over again as a picture of the seriousness of our sins. Why? Because the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the people, as he's called by John the Baptist when John first spotted him, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, he has been slaughtered on our behalf, and it is finished. But John says, in my picture, this Lamb who clearly was slaughtered as a sacrifice for sins, he's not laying there crumpled up and dead anymore, is he? He's standing. Why is he standing? Because he is risen and alive forevermore. His sacrifice not only paid the price to set us free from sin and all of sin's consequences, when he died, he entered into death and he conquered it and he walked out with the keys. In fact, there's this beautiful picture in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, of Jesus explaining who he is to people. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus says, I am the first and the last, the living one. I love Jesus' title. You know who I am? I am the living one. Jesus once said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Here, on the other side of his death and his resurrection, Jesus says, here's my title. You know, sometimes great kings in history would be given titles or would take titles for themselves, Alexander the Great and so on and so forth, right? You know, Jesus takes this title for himself. I am Jesus Christ. I am King Jesus, the living one. And then he goes on to explain in what sense he is the living one. Revelation 1:18 says, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I love kind of that taunting, you know, the kind of, you know, he's kind of taunting death. He's doing his victory dance here. I entered into death, and I whooped it so badly, I walked out of there with the keys. So I could set free anybody else who puts their faith in me. That's why he's standing. And he has horns and eyes representing his strength, his insight into everything happening in every corner of the planet. Why is Jesus worthy? Part of the answer is recognizing who he is. and just how glorious he is. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher before America was America, when America was still part of Britain, way back in those days, right? He was a preacher in New England, and he preached a famous sermon on Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And in that sermon, he used kind of a clunky phrase, but it's profound. He spoke about the diverse excellencies of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus is excellent and beautiful and honorable, but in that sermon, Jonathan Edwards paid attention to the diverse and almost contradictory excellencies that we see about Jesus. He's powerful like a lion, and yet he's humble like a lamb. He's undefeatable like a lion, and yet he's been slain like a sacrificial lamb. We begin to see these diverse excellencies, these different qualities that we don't necessarily or don't typically associate with each other. He's awe-inspiring and yet approachable. He's slaughtered and yet alive. Listen, one of the things that Revelation chapter 5 is doing for us is it's showing us that there's more to Jesus than we've fully fathomed. There's more to Jesus than we've yet fully plumbed the depths of. He's worth paying attention to and obsessing over month after month and year after year. Because there's more. There's more to Jesus than any of us have fully discovered. Now make no mistake, he never changes. But he is infinitely amazing in his person. Here's a second reason why Jesus is worthy of our deepest devotion and our loudest praise, because of who he is. Here's a third reason why Jesus is worthy of our deepest devotion and our loudest praise, because of what he has done. Because of what he has accomplished for us through his death and his resurrection. You see this in the song that the creatures are singing in verse 9. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Worthy are you to unlock God's plans for justice and redemption. Worthy are you, unlike anyone else in all of creation." Why is he worthy unlike anyone in all of creation? Here's the reason why. "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Why is Jesus worthy? In part because of what he has accomplished for us. For all who believe in Jesus Christ, for all who turn away from sin and trust in him as their king and bow their knee in submission to him, he has made under his reign a kingdom. And this kingdom is first and foremost a redeemed kingdom, a redemptive kingdom, a ransomed kingdom. This word that's used here in verse 9, ransoming people for God, goes back to language from the slave market in the ancient world. And if you were a part of a people who lost a war and your people were conquered, you might be taken into slavery and you might be exported to a foreign nation. As the Bible uses this imagery of slavery, the Bible tells us again and again that we are like slaves. And we spoke about this on Friday night. We're like slaves to sin and to all of sin's consequences. We're enslaved to to sin. We're enslaved to guilt. We're enslaved to shame. We're enslaved to sinning in an ongoing, habitual kind of way. We're enslaved to death, and we're enslaved to the fear of death for all of our lives. And we're enslaved more deeply than just to the fear of death. We're enslaved to the fear of final judgment and hell for all of our existence, unless somehow we are rescued and redeemed from our slavery. And Revelation chapter 5 has reminded us, apart from Jesus, if there is no Jesus, there is no hope. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ, he had the resources to redeem, and he had the willingness to do it, and he loved you so much that he came and he gave his own life to pay the price to set us free. To do what no one else could ever do. To give his life as a ransom for many. So that through his death, through his sacrifice, many might be raised up with him. Many might be set free from hell. Many might be set free from the fear of death. Many might be set free from slavery to sinning. Many might be set free from guilt and shame and bondage, that we might be set free from sin and all of sin's friends. Jesus Christ had the resources like no one else because of who he uniquely was to set us free. And he was willing to do it. And in love, the price has already been paid. The sacrifice has already been made. And as a result, he is now the king of this redeemed and ransomed kingdom that we are a part of. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, then his blood, his life was given for you, and you are now among the redeemed. You're among the free. You're among the righteous. And this redeemed kingdom is also a holy kingdom. You see how it's described here in Revelation chapter 5. We're made into a kingdom of priests. This woman would say, I'm the least priestly person I've ever met in my life. Yes, but if you're united with Jesus, then you're dressed in his righteousness, shining with his holiness, forever declared righteous with him. This redeemed kingdom is a holy kingdom. This redeemed kingdom is a diverse yet united kingdom. It's a kingdom in which people from every ethnicity on the planet are brought in, and notice, without losing their ethnic identity. Heaven hasn't lost track of where you came from. You don't need to lose track of where you came from either. Heaven will be filled with thousands of languages and millions of accents. And praise God for that. And yet, with all of this rich diversity of people from every tribe and language and people and nation, there's also this profound unity. Why? Because for all our diversity, we are united by something deeper than what has ever united any kingdom of people in the history of humanity. We're united by one allegiance to one redeeming Lord who gave himself for us to set us free and to make us his. And notice, this isn't even the end of the story. Revelation chapter 5 also says they shall reign on the earth. There's so much more I could say about it, but suffice it to say this. It's just a little hint, just a little preview that there's even more to come. Whatever you've tasted so far in your walk with the Lord, there's even more yet to come. There's even more to come in his redeeming plans as God's purposes for justice and redemption unfold. There's even more to come. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes one day. And for some of us, we are so profoundly glad that our sins are forgiven, but we don't know what to do with the tears on our cheeks. We don't know what to do with the scars we feel in our soul, emotionally. We don't know what to do with the wounds that we felt deeply from others. Listen, he will wipe every tear away from your eyes. He will look in the eyes of every one of his redeemed children. And he will say, I'm going to wipe away those tears. And I'm going to set you up with a profound purpose as one of my holy people. And you'll reign together with Jesus Christ. You who have been clothed with humility will now be robed in dignity forevermore. And not only is he going to personally deal with the wounds and the hurts and the pains that we've felt, the whole world is going to be made new. The whole world. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. Everything sad is going to come untrue. And as Tim Keller has pointed out, that means that even if you don't yet believe in the resurrection as true, you should want the resurrection to be true. Even if you don't yet believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, you should want him to be Lord. Because what other hope do we have for justice, for redemption, for renewal, for life, apart from him? Even if you don't yet believe in him, you should want to believe in him. Well, how should we respond to all of this? We've seen that Jesus is worthy because there is no other hope, because he's our only hope, because of who he is, because of what he's done. How should we respond to all of these things? Notice in this passage the response that's painted for us of heaven's ongoing response to the risen Lamb and his triumph. Do you see the response here? Look with me at verse 11. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a wimpy voice. No, they're saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. And then having sung this song about his worthiness, do you know what they do next? Verse 13, every creature now joins in this thing, and they start singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. And the living creature said, amen. And the elders fall down and worship. Are you noticing a theme here? Heaven's response to the triumph of the Lamb is thunderous worship. Thunderous worship that proclaims in the loudest ways possible, you are worthy. And thunderous worship that doesn't end. Thousands of years now, after Jesus died and rose again, you know what heaven is doing? Heaven is still obsessing over the Lamb who is standing as though he was once slain. Heaven is still obsessed with Jesus Christ and his triumph for us through his death and resurrection. Heaven is still obsessed with it. How about you? What's your response to the triumph of the risen Lamb? You know, sometimes people love certain movies. And I don't mean they like those movies, I mean they love them. They're obsessed with them, right? Maybe it's a series of movies. Star Wars fans? Series of movies or a series of BBC productions. And the devotees are absolutely obsessed. They watch these films again and again and again. And they have parties with their friends to watch the film again and again and again. And it's like every time they hear, Luke, I am your, they're just like, oh my goodness. And it's not because the plot line changes every time they watch the movie. It's not like the characters turn out to be different than they were the first time. But listen, when you get into something great and beautiful and glorious, you realize that it's worth reviewing again and again and again. And with the most glorious and greatest and most beautiful things here on the planet, the more we dig into them, the more we discover their worthiness, right? The more we discover just how rich and beautiful and meaningful the twists in the plot line are. The more we discover how rich and meaningful and beautiful the nuances of the characters are. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the plot, the characters, they are more powerful, more beautiful, and deeper than the most enthralling stories you've ever been captivated by. And heaven is pictured here as like a gathering of obsessed superfans who say, we can't get enough of rehearsing this glorious plot line of the death and resurrection of the triumphant Lamb who is standing today as though he was once slain. We can't get enough of seeing who he is and what he's like and what he's done and how it's affected human history. We can't get enough of it. Here's heaven's response to the triumph of the risen Lamb. It's a response of thunderous worship and unending devotion. What's your response to the risen Lamb? Listen, heaven has not grown tired and moved on from Jesus. What about you? As we see together this morning for just a couple minutes, a little bit more of how Jesus is so unique as our only hope, as we see a little bit more of who he is in his lion-like power and in his lamb-like sacrifice, as we see a little bit more of how much he's accomplished for us, I want to take this opportunity to invite you to come back to him. And maybe for some of you, this Easter Sunday of 2018 needs to be a turning point in your life. When you say, if Jesus is able to redeem from sins, then I'm willing to come back. Today, I'm turning back to Jesus. I want to invite some of you to wake up and realize that there's more to Jesus. You've grown bored. You've grown disenchanted. You've grown lazy. You stopped serving others. You stopped loving Jesus with all your heart. I want to invite you today to return to the love that you had at first. I want to invite you to return today to your first love, to come back to obsessing about Jesus Christ, the Lamb who is standing as though he was once slain. And for others of us, I want to invite you to keep on going. To keep running this race, to keep serving others despite the cost, to keep on going even when it feels like we're losing, to keep on running this race even when it's painful and tiring. I want to invite you to keep on going. Why? Because Jesus is worthy. Because the Lamb is worthy of our loudest praise and our unending devotion. I want to invite you this morning to come back, to wake up, to keep going. Why? Because he is worthy.